Our scripture reading comes from the Gospel of John, the first chapter. I know this is a break from the series of sermons that you've had on the book of Romans. I tend to be more of a lectionary preacher, so I did not choose this text. It chose me today, and I have spent actually a few weeks living with this text, trying to think what God's word might be for each of us today, in this place, in this time. So my prayer has been that this word would be God's good news to each of us today. I'll be reading from the first chapter of John, verses 29 to 42. Listen for God's word. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming towards him, and he declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." Okay, pause for just a minute. What does John mean that he did not know him? This was his cousin. Y'all remember the story? Jesus and John the Baptist, they were cousins. Who did Mary go seek refuge with when she was ashamed of her pregnancy? She went to Elizabeth, who was pregnant with whom? With John the Baptist. Does John not know his cousin Jesus? Or has something changed about him that now John does not know who the one is that's coming to him? Could it be that he does not recognize that this is, in fact, the Son of God? And he knows that it is, but he hasn't seen him before. Again, I'll repeat that. I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I appreciate John providing a little bit of extra commentary for us in the text, that John translates these obscure words for us. My favorite translation is what he calls Simon. He calls him Cephas, which means Peter. Well, except in English we would translate it actually means rock. Remember that story? Upon the rock my church will be built. Upon Cephas my church will be built. So I appreciate, with my maiden name being Peterson, I have a hyphenated name now, that Peter and I share something in common with that portion of our name, but it's a little bit different than you might think. It's his first name, which actually means rock, and his father was John, so his last name was Johnson. So Peter is actually Rocky Johnson, in case you're wondering. It's right there in the text, and thanks to John for giving us that bit of translation. Friends, I come to you today with great joy. It is a privilege for me to be here with you this morning, but it's also with heavy heart, because I know that today you would rather have your pastor, your permanent pastor, here with you. And as you know, this has been a time of transition, and it's been a difficult time for the life of Christ Presbyterian Church. And I want you to know that as a colleague in ministry with you, I come today as one who is very joy-filled to be with you, but I also bear a heavy heart with you today and know that when one part of the body of Christ suffers, the whole body suffers. The folks at Pioneer Church are praying for you today. They are praying with you today. Churches across the presbytery are praying for you because they know that this is a difficult Sunday for you. And the prayers of your colleagues will continue, not just today, but in the weeks to come. But I'm more than the moderator of Committee on Ministry. I'm a minister of the Word and Sacraments. And my call, particularly during this time now, is to bring God's Word to you. And that what you might find in God's Word is a word of hope, a word of challenge, a word of call. See, in this interesting story in the Gospel of John, it's a different telling of the baptism story, isn't it? We're used to hearing about Jesus showing up to the Jordan River in Matthew's gospel, for example, where he shows up at the Jordan River and he says to John, John, I need you to baptize me. And John says, I can't baptize you. You should baptize me. But instead, in John's version, we have John the Baptist playing a very different role. Who, when he sees Jesus from a distance, what does he say? The good King James and Revised Standard Version says, Behold, the Lamb of God. Or here in the New Revised Standard and in most New International Versions, it says, Look, it is the Lamb of God. Look, behold, see. John saw something in Jesus that was unique, that was special. And he brings then himself to the river, to John, and Jesus is baptized in the Jordan River. And it's a different baptism than what you and I have had. You see, baptism in Jesus' day was not a normal practice of the church because there wasn't a church. And it also was not a normal practice of Judaism. What do you know about John the Baptist? Was he a mainline, synagogue-going good boy? Or was he a nutcase? I picture John the Baptist to be that guy when I'm going down to the Jake, or as they refuse to call it now, Progressive Field. When you go to Progressive Field and you've got that guy standing on the street corner with a Bible in his hand and he's yelling and beating his Bible and saying, Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, he actually says, Turn from your sins, and if you don't turn, you'll burn. Would you ever want to have coffee with that guy? Would you want to invite that guy to your dinner table and share a meal with you or your kids or your grandkids? Would you want to do that? That's John the Baptist. Because John the Baptist says to the leaders of the synagogue when they see him baptizing, you know what he calls them? A brood of vipers. You snakes. You sinners. And he wasn't very good with the political leaders either, because you remember what he said about the king and the king's wife and what happened to him later. He ends up with his head on a platter because he offended the civil rulers as well. And yet Jesus chooses to be baptized by this one. Baptism, which was not a normal rite of Jewish life, it was something that was on the fringe. And isn't it interesting that Jesus' ministry starts with baptism, and we don't hear again about baptism until the very end of Jesus' earthly ministry, when he tells his disciples to go and baptize. Do you remember your baptism? Do you remember it? How many of you in this room were baptized as infants? Raise your hand if you were baptized as an infant. Okay, look around. Keep your hands up high. If you were baptized as an infant, look around. My guess is that's most of us. How many of you in the room actually have memory of when you were baptized? Either you were baptized as a teenager or a child or an adult. I was baptized when I was 12 years old. I was raised in the Presbyterian Church, and my oldest brother got baptized as an infant, but my middle brother and I did not. We were too angelic. We didn't need it. Okay, maybe my mom just kind of fell away from the church for a while. But when I went through confirmation class, that's when I got baptized. I was confirmed when I was 12. Me and one other person stood at the font, and I will remember for the rest of my life my minister, Tom, with one scoop of water, with barely getting my hair wet. Jeff, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I got to baptize my very own daughter. I have a daughter, Katie, who's 10 now. And I got to hold Katie in my arms, and I got to baptize her when she was a baby. Caitlin Cord Peterson Davis, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I remember her baptism. I remember my baptism. But my guess is, even those of you that were baptized as infants, you remember your baptism. Because you raised your hand when I asked you if you were baptized. You at least knew that you were baptized. You've probably been told stories. You may have a certificate. You may have something written in a family Bible that indicates when you were baptized. You remember at least about your baptism. And the reason that we Presbyterians baptize infants as well as children, youth, and adults is because we believe that it's about what God does, not about what we do. And that for us, baptism, it's an outward sign. It's a symbol. It's a sign for us to see and for you to see. It's a symbol of what God's doing on the inside. An outward sign of an inward grace. But I want to tell you about Kyle. Kyle is not a member of your congregation, so if there's a young person here named Kyle, I apologize. Kyle is also not a member of the congregation I serve now, in case you want to go track him down. But he is in a congregation that I served previously. And at the time, Kyle was 12. In that church, confirmation wasn't done until kids were about 14. But Kyle, along with his mom and dad, had been visiting the church for several months, and they were very interested in joining. And so in preparation for new membership, we realized that Kyle had not been baptized, and neither had his father. His mother was baptized when she was an infant. And so they wanted, when they joined the church, they wanted Kyle and his father to be baptized together. So we went through all of the preparation for new membership, went through the preparation for baptism. The day came for them to join the church, and father and son stood in front of the congregation, and we baptized them. It was magical. And they weren't in church the next Sunday, or the next Sunday, or the next Sunday. 6 weeks passed, and at a session meeting, someone asked, "Have you all seen Kyle and his parents? Did we do something wrong? Did we hurt their feelings? What happened that they're not here?" You know, and what pastors do when no elder wants to call them, the minister calls them and says, "Hey, you know what? I'm not the attendance police. I'm not a truant officer. I'm just really concerned about you. Did we do something to offend you? You haven't been here since you were baptized." "Oh, that's all right. We're done. We're finished. We got them baptized, so that's what we needed. We're done now." "Really?" Now, Greg told me about three people in this church that this could apply to, but no, I'm kidding. Seriously, these people came to the church seeking baptism, and for them, baptism was it. "We're done. We don't have to go to church anymore." Now, this never happens with confirmation. where you go through the whole confirmation process. Somebody's confirmed. They stand up in front of the congregation to express their faith. Yes, I'm a follower of Jesus, and now I get to sleep in on Sunday mornings. That never happens. It doesn't happen with adult new members either, does it? Never happens with adult new members that stand in front of the congregation and say that we want to be followers of Christ and members of this church, and now we go to Bedside Baptist, Church of the Holy Comforter. Baptism is not an ending. Baptism is a beginning. Jesus began his ministry with baptism. And Jesus sent the disciples out to go and make disciples, baptizing them. Isn't it interesting that commencement is a word that has become synonymous with I'm done? What do you call high school graduation? Commencement. What do you call college graduation? Commencement. The word actually means to begin, to commence, to start. But we have changed our understanding of commencement to mean I've done all the work, I'm now graduated, commencement has happened, I'm done. Baptism is a commencement. Baptism is the starting place for us to go and live as Christ's people. It's the starting place, not the ending place. But it's a particular kind of starting, and this is where the Gospel of John is really important for us. What did John say? John said, look, it's Jesus. Do y'all remember those bands that we used to wear on our wrists that were WWJD? What did that stand for? Oh, it's Jesus. I thought it was Jose. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? And the implication was, if we found ourselves in a circumstance, we wouldn't say, what would Jeff do? But instead, we would allow our minds to ascend to ask the question, what would Jesus do in this situation? And then hopefully we would do likewise. It was a good fad, but there is a little bit of danger in that. I'm one who loves to say that we are the hands and feet of Christ in the world. You've heard that, right? We bear the light of Christ to the world. Christ has no hands now on earth but ours, Teresa of Avila said. There's a little bit of a danger, though, because we ourselves are not Christ. We ourselves are not Jesus. And we simply cannot be Christ to the world. And that's why the sermon title today is WWJTB Do. What would John the Baptist do? John the Baptist, instead of being Christ to the world, was in the world and pointed to Christ. Look, y'all. Look. It's Jesus, the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sins of the world. I think we need to hold this in tension because we are the hands and feet of Christ. We are the body of Christ, as Paul affirms. But at the same time, to recognize that part of our call, part of our commission, part of who we are as baptized people is to go into the world and not be Christ to the world, but to point the world to Christ, to say, look, it's Christ, the one who takes away the sins of the world. John the Baptist did not draw the attention to himself. John the Baptist did not he himself save the world. John the Baptist showed the world who Jesus was. So today, friends, as you go from this place, my hope for you is that you go remembering your baptism, recalling your baptism, maybe even having your baptism renewed in a way that you recognize that you are called by Christ as one who is baptized into him. You are called and commissioned by him to go into the world. And yes, to bear Christ to the world. to lift up the poor, to heal those who are sick, to feed the hungry, but even more, to bear Christ to the world by saying, "Look, world, it's the Lamb of God. It's Jesus, the one who takes away the sins of the world." To me, that's what the book says today. I hope that this is word that you can take into you and that it can take you out of this place to be the people that Christ calls you to be. Is there an amen in that? Amen. Office. It is the wash away your sins moist towelette. With antibacterial formula, it kills sins on contact. It is handy, reliable, and heavenly scented. Here are the directions for use. Right your wrongs with just a wipe. 1, remove the moist towelette. 2, devoutly wipe away wrongdoing. 3, spot check for stubborn guilt. 4, wipe again as needed. 5, discard sins in waste receptacle. And 6, go forth purified and moisturized with aloe, citrus, and Easter lily. You know, baptism is not a moist towelette. Baptism calls you to be the people of God.